we're in a series called Divine Appointments, and we really believe that God orchestrates these kind of events in our life that we are called to show up at. And we went back all the way to February of this year. We did a series on identity, and we kept talking about who are you in Christ, who are you in Christ. It's so important to know who you are and whose you are, right? And as you begin to know that, we talked a bunch of things around that. Then we started this fall, October, we started talking about the second aspect of knowing who you are, your identity in Christ. If you know who you are, you then also begin to know what you're called to do. And in a very general way, we know who we are. We're sons and daughters of the King. We're forgiven, redeemed. I could go on these different I am statements. This is who I am because of Jesus. In the same way, there are, as a church, a family, these general ways that we're alike when we're called to do something. We are all called as apostles in this sense to be sent out. That's a very general word of what that means. We're also called as apprentices to be disciples. Apprentices meaning you follow and you learn and you grow and you understand. An advanced team, we've talked about intercessors, a bunch of things. Today, we're going to talk about the fact that you are a part of the Justice League as the church. Now, here's what I need you to think about. When we talked about that sense of who we are in Christ, our identity, we all have, just like we have fingerprints that are unique to us, we all have a unique sense of identity. We're known by name, by God. We also have a unique calling, something that you can only do and fill with the gifts that you have, with the places you go, with your time, your experience, where God arranges for you in unique ways to show up, and we're called to do what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we want to understand what it means to be a part of your Justice League. We ask that you would help us to see that and know that this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I've been watching a bunch of Justice League movies for this message here in preparation. And could you tell how excited our soon-to-be lead pastor, Luke Broder, was about superheroes? I mean, you gotta share a superhero. You have to have one. He's the guy I went to say, what movies should I watch? And there's some of you who are like Justice League aficionados. And I'm grateful to some of the staff and Luke and others who helped in that. But one of the things that I find really interesting is that often heroes or superheroes have kind of a mantra. Think about it. How many have heard of the Three Musketeers? What would be their mantra? Oh, all for one and all, yeah. Have you ever thought about their musketeers, but whenever you watch them, all they do is carry swords? They should be called the Three Swordsmen. Anyway, it doesn't matter. There's another one, and I'm going to give it to you, and those of you who are older like me will maybe be able to answer this one. Here I am to save the day. Mighty Mouse, yeah, there you go. Go way back. That's the superheroes we grew up on. Mice. Okay, I'm going to have you look at a clip because there's a mantra that I like. Maybe you'll hear it as you listen to it. It's just a short one on a super. And it's, he looks at one point after he hears how incredibly difficult this task is going to be to bring justice and to rewrite the world. And they're afraid of who they're facing. And one of them goes, he's never fought us. Not us united. Why don't you play it?
You wanted me to use these gifts, right? That's what I'm gonna do.
Okay, so if Victor wants to try to save the world by fusing with the Doom Boxes, I say we put him in the Doom Boxes. But getting him in means attacking that base.
Fighting the devil and his army. In hell.
I mean, this guy's probably fought hundreds of thousands of other super beings on the other planets he's destroyed, right? And we have to assume he's won.
I don't care how many demons he's fought and how many hells. He's never fought us. Not us united.
Oh, baby. Okay. Although the Justice League doesn't have one single mantra, they have a number of them that are similar, like their battle cry is kind of like, unite! Or unite the league! Or all in! Which is a really admirable thing. I think Jesus would see that as being a really positive thing, especially as we talk about the Justice League. Those are kind of their general cries. In fact, one of their superhero states, you can't save the world alone. And I love that. All of us are called to be a part of that Justice League, and all of us bring gifts. Like in their situation, one guy can stretch forever. And you got another person like as fast as lightning. I mean, there's so many, I could go on. But anyway, they're Wolverines or this and that. Anyway, I think Jesus would resonate with that cry for unity in this full participation. But I also want to share with you, I'm going to show you one more clip just because I just had to, because it's rated the fan favorite scene, one of the fan favorite scenes. And so let's play that one real quick. Favorite, right? Supposedly anybody who that was flying all over the place. Flash, way to go. Anyway, so that's a favorite, and you're kind of thinking, why are you showing that clip? Well, because what's so interesting about the Justice League is how quickly they bring matters to justice. I mean, it's usually within about 2 hours the world returns to what's, you know, normal and justice is served. And I think that's the way we are as people. We just love how quickly and how we just kind of see the bad guy defeated. Just let's have it happen. The world's restored and the heroes come back home relatively unscathed, right? They're just intact with no worse for the wear. But when we look at this parable that Jesus gives, which is the Justice League parable, I named it that, you will find that Jesus is far more realistic about the time frame of justice that we're in. He understood very clearly that the wheels of justice move slowly. This is the parable, really, of the unjust judge or the parable of the persistent woman. But the question Jesus posed was this to you and to me. I think part of it, will you be a part of this Justice League? Will you use what God has given you? And you go, but I got flaws. But if you look at the Justice League, just I noticed this as I'm watching, you got one guy who uses his anger to destroy things, but his anger also his the thing that causes him to fall and fail. There is this sense that God knows who you are and what your weaknesses are, but he also knows he's given you gifts and he expects you to show up in different times and places throughout your life and maybe even this day or this week to be a part of one who has the stamina for justice. And here's his question. Do you have the stamina? Will you pray and continue to pray and not give up? So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read this parable. I'll read it if you would be willing just to listen and give your attention to it. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. And a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." And the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God and I don't care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. It's like she's constantly hitting me and I'm at the point where I will do anything to have this stop." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many of you..." Listen to it that way. I think if Jesus was saying, how many of you will he find on earth who have faith? And not just faith that believe in God, but faith that is activated by the love of God in the lives of other people, saying, "I want what's fair and just and right." Father, open our ears. I pray, Spirit of God, use these words to help us see you and your Father and your Son, Father Jesus, in ways we haven't seen, and also to see ourselves in ways that would ignite us to be a part of your Justice League, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So what I want you to notice here is Jesus is drawing a contrast, okay? You need to know between the unjust judge and God the Father. In this, he's not drawing a comparison. It's a contrast of just how different they are. And his point is this: if even a corrupt, reluctant judge can eventually be moved to act, how much more will a good and loving Father respond to his people who persistently cry out to him? God cares deeply. That's like the heart of the lesson of this parable. He isn't anything like the corrupt, self-absorbed judge who does not care what God thinks and even cares less what you think. The contrast, honestly, couldn't be greater. You have both God, the judge of the universe, and this earthly judge, and they both deal with matters of fairness and justice. You have God, the judge of the universe, and then this earthly judge, who have people bringing their injustices before them, hoping they'll render a decision. You have both God and the judge of the universe and this earthly judge who have one of the greatest responsibilities known to man and angels and demons and all creation. You know what it is? It is to judge, to make what is wrong right. And you might think to yourself, why is this task so important? And I really don't have to do a whole lot to really emphasize this. Part of it, it's the very nature of God. It's his character to be just and fair. So that in itself is huge, foundational. But there's another thing that I want you to think about. And that is, it's so important because we all long for justice, don't we? I mean, we all long for justice unless we're being held accountable for our wrong, right? Because it's amazing how quickly we'll deny responsibility and cry for mercy when someone confronts us with something wrong that we've done towards someone else. How many, think of your children, how many have children? And how often have you seen them go, oh yes, you're completely right. I hit my brother. I mean, it happens at a young age. One of them longs for justice and the other one is saying, ha, I didn't do anything wrong. Not only that, just think about it this. Now, think about it as an adult. Let me give you a really clear example. Have you ever gone to a high school sports event? Okay, maybe a football game. It could be a basketball game or a soccer game. And the worst is hockey. All people are crazy for justice. When there is an athletic injustice, you will hear people go crazy. That's a foul. That's a penalty. Don't you have eyes to see? That's a definite red card. Hey, he should be suspended. We want justice. Because justice is important. And what Jesus wants us to know is that God cares more than you do, even in a hockey game. There's another contrast in this story, too. It's between the woman and the judge, the two people. The main character, really, of the story is the woman. And she has no relational influence, not connected to the judge or his family. She has what would be called no organizational influence, not a business owner or some politician or community leader. She has no cultural influence. She's not an author, a musician, an artist, some kind of thought leader. She has no social or even worse, digital influence. She's not a podcaster, a blogger, or a TikTok influencer. And Jesus chooses this widow intentionally because she has experienced an injustice. She's going to the civil authority, the right person, and she would expect, and we would expect, this person to handle this with justice and fairness. Everyone listening would expect that. What she's bringing is more than a penalty in a hockey game or a foul in a basketball game. In the time of Christ, a widow was considered the least and poorest because she had lost her primary source of financial protection and standing. You know what that was? Her husband. That in that day and in that culture, there was no governmental safety nets. Most women couldn't even earn a stable income. They say World War II, when women began to work in our country, is when they first were able to kind of say, for good or worse, I don't need to be connected in marriage any longer to you. I have the ability to take care of myself. Which gave some women who were being abused an opportunity to get out of something that was horrible and gave us as human beings an easy way out sometimes from the things that God had called us to be really committed to. They had no one to defend their right in court in Jesus' day. And so without family support, widows were vulnerable, they were overlooked, and they were easily taken advantage of. And Jesus is using this purposely because if you look through Scripture in the Old Testament and through the New Testament, one of the individuals that is often highlighted for the Justice League, whether you're in the Old Testament covenant or New Testament covenant, for the Justice League to watch out for our widows because they had no rights. And in this sense, unlike the just judge, God cares for the weakest and the least and the most vulnerable and the marginalized. That's why he sent Jesus, is to save anyone who said, man, I screwed up, I've sinned, I have hurt this person, I've wounded them, and I need to admit that. And Jesus says, good, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to actually take all the stuff you've done, put it on the cross. I'm going to die for you, be raised to life that you might now begin to live out of a new identity of who you are in Jesus as a son, daughter, king to the king. Redeemed and powerful in the name of Jesus and through his Spirit. But I'm also going to call you, Justice Leaguers, to pray. I'm going to call and ask for you to live this life to the day you die with a kind of stamina and faith in God that is not on a quick track of justice, but recognize the wheels move slowly, but they're moving. And you are a part of that, causing the wheel to move in the lives of others. I had the opportunity with many others, 40 from our church. It's so impressed me. I was so moved. We've doing so many things that God is allowing us to do to touch people's lives. But on Thanksgiving, with Grace and other families, we served down at 36th and Penn, an area that has been just one of the hot spots that the police back in 2002, I think it was, said, please, would you bring some church? They asked churches to finally get involved. Of all people. They were probably in some ways more biblical than we are. Somehow the police understood that they couldn't make it happen. They can wield the sword and kind of contain things, but somehow they knew that the church, the Justice League of God, was able to get into people's hearts because they were bringing something greater than themselves that could transform people from the inside out. Amen? Isn't that amazing? And so you have this Justice League, and Jesus chooses this widow purposely because in this world of injustice, we are to continue to push for justice. We are to protect the poor and needy. We are to look out for the alien, the immigrant, and the homeless, and the widowed, and the marginalized all around us. We are God's Justice League. Now, here's what I think we are to know from this story. Know this, bank on it, count on it, justice will prevail. That is the character and nature of the God you serve. You may not see it, it may not look like it, but he will right every wrong. You can count on that. Even though the wheels of justice, as I said, move slowly, they are moving. And as long as God is on the throne, justice will prevail. I just want you to think for a second where you've been wronged and you're saying, man, God, this hurts. What are you doing? Are you crazy? What's going on? We just don't know. The why questions are tough to answer. And I do believe God is doing a work. And I know that when sometimes you've experienced an injustice to such a great degree, it doesn't help to have any of those kind of platitudes. What helps is basically to know that you love them. And you care for them. And you, as a Justice League, bring a part of who God has called you to be into people's lives. There are people around you that God values deeply, and he is looking for you to show up at that appointment in their life, possibly this week. Luke 18:8 says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. That used to bother me. What in the world are you saying quickly for, Jesus? He just kind of made us know that it's going to go slowly, but quickly does not refer in this passage, in this story, to the speed of answers as much as to the certainty and decisiveness of God's final justice. He is reminding them of something in Isaiah chapter 60 that they would be aware of. It was one. In fact, I've kind of, as I was reading this message, I was thinking to myself, I think Isaiah may have been Jesus' favorite book in the Bible. It talks so much about him and the kingdom to come. But in Isaiah 60, it says, in verse 19 through 22, I'm going to read this to you. I'll install peace to run your country, make righteousness your boss. There will be no more stories of crime in your land, no more robberies, no more vandalism. This is from the Message, in case you're going, what Bible are you reading? You'll name your street Salvation Way, and install Praise Park at the center of town. You have no more need of the sun by day nor brightness of the moon at night. You think of that. That's in Revelation. Go to the back of Revelation. You'll see it. God will be your eternal light. Your God will bathe you in splendor. Your sun will never go down. Your moon will never fade. I will be your eternal light. Your days of grieving are over. It's all prophetic because at this time when he's writing it, he's writing to a group of people who needed hope in the midst of what was gone, patience in the midst of the affliction. And then he goes on, he says, all your people will live right and well in permanent possession of the land. They're the green shoot I planted with my own hands to display my glory. The runt will become a great tribe. The weakling becomes a strong nation. I am God. Now listen to this. This is what you need to underline. At the right time, I'll make it happen. Literally, the Hebrew language says this. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this quickly because nothing can stop me. There is no other anti-hero in the world that has the ability, not even Satan himself, to bring about my rightness in this world. It'll happen like that as soon as it's time. And then Jesus ends with a searching question. And when he returns, he says, will he find people who will be praying, persistent, and living a trusting faith? Listen to the last part of verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? This is not for Jesus some sense of he's afraid, he's anxious and uncertain about whether this is going to happen. He's using a probing, rhetorical question to warn and awaken us, the people he was talking to. And the point is this, in the last days, persistent, enduring faith may become a rare thing because many will grow weary, discouraged, or distracted and stop praying, trusting, and persevering. In context, he has just taught about persistent prayer and confidence in God, and the question functions like a spotlight. When I return, will my people still be praying like this widow, still trusting, still holding on, still refusing to give up, still bringing and asking for justice? And the issue in this isn't God's faithfulness. It truly is the endurance of our human faith in a world that pressures us to quit. Give up. Nothing's going to ever happen here. Why do you keep praying? Got Satan in your ear saying, hey, stop, because he knows if he can get you to stop, he's going to hinder something in this life. But it won't be forever. Because never give up. If it's true that Jesus cares deeply and that we can know for sure that justice will prevail, the last thing he says is just, church, never give up. You are God's Justice League in this world around us. And like the Justice League shell, you know, the Avengers use this word, assemble or unite. I wish I could just say, church, assemble. Anyway, as dark as the days may be and as difficult as the fight may be, people, I believe we are in an age where this is an all-in. We need all of you. We need every person here, and we need to know that God cares and that he will bring about justice in his timing. But here's the question, will you show up? Will you show up again and again? Not just a one time because you got inspired by a message, but will this become a part of the message of your life? I said last week, the most precious commodity that we have, when we were looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, it isn't really financial and it isn't time. Remember, we used to say, there's no financial anymore, it's time. You know what it is now? It's kind of a cousin to time. It's attention. And I think God is constantly seeking throughout our day to get our attention so that we will listen to the Spirit and be prompted to move in a way that we show up for a divine appointment that God has planned for you and that person. And the question of attention is this. Jesus is saying, will you be attentive? Not through a series called Divine Appointments. This is the last on this series. But will you be attentive with your life? Because you are a part of God's Justice League. So I'm going to just conclude with these words. God has told us, every one of us, that divine appointments are being set. And there's one huge divine appointment that everyone will face someday. When the Son of Man returns, Jesus talks about, which is called throughout the Old Testament a day of the Lord, or is a day of judgment. And we can either not get right with God and hide from our sin and reject our responsibility for what we've done, or we can blame our parents, or we can blame the world we're living in, or we can blame all these other things and continue to try and escape this great responsibility that all of us are going to face, people around you are going to face, and that is there is a day coming where there will be judgment and you will stand before God and you will be held accountable. And I'm not trying to do this to fear you. I'm just telling you, this is what the Word of God says. It's just true. And God loves you so much that he said, if you are willing to admit this and willing to turn and just trust what I have done on the cross for you, guess what? I am going to give you my Holy Spirit. You have now become a part of the Justice League. But he doesn't make it happen. He won't force your will. He is such a gentleman that he's waiting for you to respond and say, God, I want you. I want you, Jesus, to forgive me. And Jesus goes, I already did. Just trust it. That's how you get to be a part of the Justice League. It is a faith commitment in a God who loves you and expressed that love through Jesus. And the Word of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. The Word of God, Jesus expresses his heart. Just read about it in the New Testament. You will understand who God is by just trusting him. And you will go to that day and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because you've really done anything, but because you've trusted that he loves you. Through Jesus. That make sense? You may be in a place right now where you're making that decision for your life. And I just want to encourage you, it is the best decision you will ever make. It's the best decision I ever made. And I also don't make it for my eternal state. I make it daily. Daily I say, God, here I am. I want to show up for those appointments that you have for me. I want to be a part of your Justice League. Because it's not something out there someday, it's something today that God allows us to experience as we walk with him. And I want to encourage you, because this is really a good thing. Appointments are being divinely set today. I even think this week for some of you. Not just someday. And catch this, we are God's Justice League, not in the superhero sense. You don't have to have your act together, okay? I sure don't. All you have to do is have a willing heart. God is not looking for superheroes. He's looking for ordinary people who will use their unique gifts that God has given them, their God-given strengths, their Spirit-led opportunities to confront darkness in this next hour you leave here and throughout the week and throughout the week and throughout the week will you have the stamina. He doesn't need superheroes. He'll show up with his superpowers. He just needs faithfulness. That's what I think Jesus was talking about. A divine appointment is a spirit-arranged intersection, an encounter God sets up where your gifts, your compassion, and your courage meet someone's need at the exact right moment. And sometimes we just need to say, God, place me in those places and give me eyes to see and a heart to respond. There are a few ways you can do this. You can choose to be all in. You can help an elderly neighbor or a widow that may feel forgotten, or childcare to exhausted single parents. We've got a few of them right here. No, and you can bring meals to people who are going through sickness or grief. And you can pay attention to people who are lonely and anxious. So they're feeling overwhelmed, especially in this season. You can volunteer at local shelters or schools. You can stand up for people who are being mistreated or overlooked around you. Say, God, you know what? I'd really like to be able to stand up for this person at work or at school. And you can pray intentionally and don't give up for people by name. You can pray intentionally and don't give up for people by name and ask God how you might serve them. The church becomes a kind of justice league when we bring our different strengths together and step into the needs around us with courage, compassion, and spirit sensitivity. Divine appointments, I wrote this, the last thing. Divine appointments are the moments when God taps you on the shoulder and says, you're going through your day. Taps you and he goes, it's your turn. Step in. I place you right here for this moment. Let's bow our heads, and William's going to come up in a moment and share some of the things that are happening. But if you would just bow your head. Father in heaven, we're going to take just a moment to just to quiet our hearts and to listen to what you might be saying to us. And I'm going to pray, God, for myself and for my church family here. Church family, would you say, yes, God, I want to be a part of your divine appointments? Would those of you who have said yes to God and Jesus, would you make a commitment to be a part of this Justice League that doesn't just pray this once or seek a few divine appointments, but says, this will be my life. So Jesus, would you give me stamina? Would you give me faithfulness? We are going to, with our ordinariness, come with your super ordinariness and change the world around us. Because you're the kind of God who does that in the lives of people. Show us those opportunities. And just let the Lord maybe bring some names to mind or a situation. Maybe it happened this last week and he's reminding you of where you're needed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.